It will be back in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be looking at chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Please hear God's word. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is the word of the Lord. Let me open us up in prayer before we look at God's word. Father, we need you now to make your word known to us. Father, I need you to speak in me and through me. Father, everyone here needs to hear your voice and not mine. Father, teach us to pray the same way that Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Help us to be a people who delight in prayer, who love communion with you each and every day. Father, bless our time now in your word. Make it clear to us. Make it fresh to us. Help us to see Christ in all of it. We pray in his name. Amen. Let me open up with a little story here about George Whitefield and John Wesley before they had a falling out over predestination and God's sovereignty. They were pretty close friends. And the story goes they were preaching together during the day and they were boarding together at night. And then one night after a long day of preaching, they decided that they would pray together. I'm sure they did that every night. But Whitefield, who was a Calvinist, he prayed like this. He said, Lord, we thank you for all those with whom we spoke today, and we rejoice that their lives and destinies are entirely in thy hand. Honor our efforts according to thy perfect will. Amen. So Whitefield gave that prayer. He went over, and then he started getting ready for bed. And Wesley said to him, he said, Mr. Whitefield, is this where your Calvinism leads you? You know, in a nice short prayer. So Whitefield, he went to sleep and woke up about 2 hours later, and Wesley was still on his knees. So Whitefield walks around to him and looks, and Wesley is sound asleep. And he says, Mr. Wesley, is this where your Arminianism leads you? I wanted to start with that because I think it illustrates one of the main truths about prayer. How we think about God influences how we pray. Our prayer life, in large part, is based on our knowledge of God. And I think one of the reasons all of us struggle with prayer is because we fail to remember who our God is, and we fail to remember our need. And that's what Jesus wants to teach us here in this passage and in the sermon or in the Lord's Prayer. He wants to remind us who our Father is and our primary need. So if you struggle with prayer, Jesus is here to help. And he's going to show us how to do it. So we're in chapter 6 after taking a week off. Chapter 6, 1 through 18 is one section. And it's dealing with the question of the religious life of a disciple. What is the religious life of a disciple all about? Verses 1 through 4 deal with almsgiving, 5 through 15 deal with prayer, and 16 through 18 deal with fasting. And those are the three great spiritual disciplines in Jesus's day. If you could ask any devout Jew or a follower of Jesus, how do you know how you're doing in your walk with the Lord? They would have pointed to these three areas: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And the central theme running throughout this section is essentially, don't be a hypocrite. Don't do your righteousness in order to be seen by other people. Instead, be devoted to the Lord. Do your acts of piety out of a genuine devotion to God. So we'll be looking at prayer for the next couple weeks. I'll be looking today at 5-8, which focuses on the how of prayer. How are we to approach the Lord in prayer? And then next week, we'll look at 9-15 on the what of prayer, which focuses more on the content of prayer. Jesus wanted his disciples to know how to pray, and he wanted them to know what to pray. And as you know, prayer is vital to the Christian life. But what exactly is prayer? What are we trying to do when we pray? Well, one basic definition comes from James 4:8, which tells us that when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And essentially, that's what we're doing in prayer. That's the simplest way to put it. Prayer is coming near to God. In the Old Testament, it commonly speaks of seeking the face of God. So we can add to drawing near to God that prayer is drawing near and seeking his face. It's seeking communion with the Lord. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism defines prayer as an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of sin and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So it adds a little bit there. It's not only drawing near and offering our desires to God, but it also includes confessing our sin and thanking him for all of his mercies. And we'll see all of these components in the Lord's Prayer. But secondly, I want us to note that prayer is Trinitarian. Prayer involves each person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. And that's so important to remember, because many today in our world think that prayer is just speaking to an unknown God. And there's many people today deceived by interfaith movements who will get together and they'll pray to some God up there in the sky. But the truth is, true prayer, prayer that's actually heard by God, is directed to the Father and it goes through Christ, our mediator. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Because we're saying it's through Jesus that our prayers are heard and accepted. Apart from the work of Christ, our prayers would never be accepted by the Father. And of course, it's the Spirit of God who stirs us up in order to pray and teaches us what to pray for when we don't know how to pray. So those are just some introductory thoughts for us to get us thinking about prayer. But as you know, prayer is vital to the Christian life. This is one of the God-ordained means to grow in grace. How do we grow as followers of Christ? Well, through his word, through sacrament, and through prayer. So it's vital that all of us have a vibrant prayer life, that we're commonly, daily, seeking the Lord in prayer. So to help us understand our text this morning, I'm going to give us four words to provide a little bit of framework for us. Four words that teach us how to pray. The first word is sincere. True prayer is sincere prayer. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, when we think about prayer, we often think about how often, how many times should I pray? How long should I pray? But it's interesting that Jesus doesn't address any of those questions here. Jesus is much more concerned about the internal condition of our hearts than the external form of our prayer. Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. In the Jewish day in which Jesus lived, every faithful Jew had to pray three times a day, morning, evening, and noon. And their time of prayer would begin by reciting the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And the Shema would be followed by reciting 18 benedictions. And these aren't in the Bible, but they were short prayers written by the rabbis that essentially asked God to bless Israel. And morning, afternoon, and evening, every faithful Jew would pray the Shema, and they would pray these 18 benedictions. Right? It was like clockwork. Which meant if you wanted to be seen by other people, you could strategically position yourself at a busy street corner or at a marketplace or on your way to the temple so that when the time of prayer struck, everyone would see you and hear you pray. And sadly, that's what happened by Jesus' day. Prayer had become a time of formalism. It had become a time when you would show off how eloquent you were. And Jesus is addressing that in this passage, and he's saying, if you pray in order to be seen by men, you have your reward. If the only reason you're praying is so that others will think that you're spiritual or that you're bright or, right, you're on the inside with God, Jesus says that in itself is your reward. You sought the praise of man, and you've received the praise of man. But instead, Jesus calls us to a different way to pray. He says, when you go to the Father, you need to be sincere. You need to be open and honest with him. Prayer is not a time for show. It's not a time to show off how much we know. One of the Puritans, Thomas Brooks, said, wonderful quote, he said, God looks not at the elegancy of your prayers to see how neat they are, nor at the geometry of your prayers to see how long they are, nor yet at the arithmetic of your prayers to see how many they are, but God looks at the sincerity of your prayers. And you see, that's where the Pharisees and that's where the hypocrites went wrong. They had a distorted view of God. They thought God was merely looking at the external, the fact that they were checking the boxes following these three times of prayer. But God looks at the heart. We know that throughout Scripture, right? He's looking at the inside of us. You'll remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's a wonderful parable that Jesus told that illustrates sincere prayer. So this is in Luke 18. Two men go up to the temple, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee stands by himself in a place of prominence, and he prays, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So you can see there, his prayer was full of himself. Lord, I'm so good because I do this, this, and this. But then you have the tax collector standing far off, and he won't even lift up his eyes to heaven, and he's continually beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus tells us that that man went down justified before God. You see, the tax collector, he understood who God is, and he understood his need. The Pharisee, the hypocrite, he didn't. He didn't get it. He didn't understand who God really is and his need. And I think there's a warning here for all of us, but there's especially a warning for those in ministry or anyone who's standing in front of people praying, whether it's a pastor or elder or deacon or any type of ministry leader, youth leader, women's, men's leader, that when we pray, we have to ask ourselves, who are we praying for? Who's our audience when we pray? Are we praying to be noticed by someone in the crowd? Or are we praying because we truly long for God? Right, that's the question here. But there's also a warning for everyone, whether you're in ministry or not. And the warning is this: Christ expects his followers to pray. Notice he says, when you pray, not if you pray. So he fully expects that his disciples will be engaged in regular daily prayer. Right? Prayer is not just for the pastors or the missionaries, but prayer is for everyone. Right? So if you're not in regular prayer, now's time for self-examination, to take that to the Lord and ask him to give you the grace to seek him more fully. John Owen said this. He said, a minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouth of the public, but what the minister is on his knees before God Almighty, that he is and no more. It's really a warning, not just for ministers, but for all believers. What we are before God as Christians is represented by what we are on our knees before him and no more. So true prayer, Jesus says, is sincere. Secondly, true prayer is secret. Look at verse 6. True prayer is secret. And when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Some Christians have read this to say that we can never pray in public. Jesus says right here, verse 6, pray in secret, so therefore he's banning all public prayer. Well, of course, that's nonsense, because Jesus himself prayed publicly. Right? The disciples prayed with each other in the early chapters in the book of Acts. The prayer meeting has been the lifeblood of the church throughout church history. So Jesus is not telling us here that we can't pray with other people, but he's saying when you do pray, you want to block out all distractions. Go into your room and shut the door. Block out other people and even block out yourself. That's really what he's teaching us in this passage, that when we go to the Lord in prayer, we're to be shut up to him. Not praying for other people to hear us, and not even praying for ourselves to hear us. But we go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus did this often during his own ministry. As you read the Gospels, you're struck by the amount of time he spent in prayer. Mark 1 says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Right, very early in the morning, before it was dark, Jesus broke away from the disciples to spend time with his Father. And then before he called the 12 disciples, in Luke chapter 6, Luke records he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. So he continued in prayer all night, a whole night full of prayer with the Father. And if Jesus, the Son of God, required such prayer, how much more do you and I need prayer on a daily basis? But there's more here. He tells us, go to the Father in secret. And I'll be honest with you, I've read this for years and thought that it always said, pray in secret. And in a way, that's what it is saying, but it's phrased differently. He says, pray to your Father who is in secret. The Father is the one in secret. Jesus is saying when you go to pray to the Father, you are seeking him in the private place. That's where you'll find him. You find the Father in private communion and prayer. But there's something else here. As I was reading this throughout the week, I was trying to think, how can I possibly explain what's in this text? It's the dilemma of every pastor. How do I get this across? Because there's something beautiful in this text. We just have to stop and see it. And what's beautiful is that Jesus is saying this is where true prayer begins. True prayer begins when you go to your Father in secret. And the problem is, we don't do that. The problem is we think we know God, but we don't, because we're not seeking him. He's there in the secret place waiting for us. And Jesus is saying that's where you find him. Right? In a way, he's redirecting our attention to the Father. And he's saying there, in that place, that's where you remember your Father. When we realize that the Father sees in secret, what does it do to us? It humbles us. Because we know that there's no more pretense, right? There's no more mask that we're wearing. When we know that he sees in secret and that he knows us intimately and perfectly, right? That's when we get on our face before him. Because we know there's no more game to play, right? He knows us exactly the way we are. Right? And there's no point to run. There's no point to hide. Jesus is saying that this is where true prayer begins. But there's also something liberating here, and we can't miss it. It's liberating because once, when we know that he knows us, we can unburden to him. We can open our heart to him. Right? We don't have to hide anymore. Right? The Father sees in secret. We don't have to hold anything back to him or from him. And think about it, isn't that what every father wants? Every father wants their child to be able to come to him, right? And say, Dad, here's the problem in my life. Here's what I'm going through. Here's my struggle, right? We want our children to feel that way. And the Father does as well. He wants us to feel free to come to him and make ourselves known to him. And then Jesus adds, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Well, what's the reward? He doesn't tell us what the reward is, but I think the reward is the relationship itself. The reward is the Father, that we can go to him. And we can make our requests known, that we can cast our cares upon him, our anxieties, knowing that he cares for us, knowing that he loves us. But what does all this take? It takes faith, right? It takes faith to believe that he sees in secret. It takes faith to believe that he hears us. It takes faith to believe that when we go to him, he's not going to push us away. Right? And that's something that the world doesn't have. It doesn't have that faith to go to the Father. But you and I do. Right? He's given us that faith as a gift. So Jesus is telling us here, don't live for the reward that man offers. Right? Live for the reward that your Father offers. So we pray sincerely. We pray secretly. Thirdly, true prayer is simple. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Notice here he transitions from the hypocrite to the Gentiles. And the Gentile had a misunderstanding of God, just like the hypocrite. When Jesus says Gentile, he really means pagan, those who do not know the one true God. And if you know anything about pagan religion, you know that it was all ritualistic. They did not care if you asked Zeus into your heart. Right? It was all about offering the right sacrifices. It was all about saying the right words or offering the right prayers. Their problem was that they reduced prayer to a mechanism, to a ritual. And that grew out of a distorted view of God. They thought that if they just mindlessly repeated the same words over and over again, God would hear them. In fact, verse 7, when it says, do not heap up empty phrases, the Greek word there is batalageo. And it's one of those onomatopoeia words. I don't know if you've ever heard of those. But they're words that sound like they mean. So words like oink and buzz and hiss, quack. That's what that word is like in the original. Because when you say it over and over, it sounds like you're babbling. Batalageo, 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 batalageo. It just sounds just like you're babbling these vain repetitions. And Jesus is saying, prayer is not like that. You don't get God's attention because you're just repeating yourself over and over again. I remember going to a mosque once as an observer. And, you know, all the Muslim men came in, they took off their shoes, they knelt on the ground, and they started praying in Arabic. Well, I just assumed that everyone there knew Arabic. And then I found out later, talking to the imam, that only a few of them knew Arabic. And they're just going through and they're reciting these prayers over and over, not even knowing what they're praying. Interestingly, when the imam came up to us afterwards, I was with a group of people. He said, somewhat pridefully, he said, "Well, I know in the Bible it doesn't give you a prescribed number of times to pray each day. But in Islam, we pray 5 times a day. And you could tell he just felt a little prideful about that. And I wish I would have thought of it. I didn't. But one of the guys I was with said, "Well, actually, the Bible tells Christians to pray without ceasing." The imam didn't talk anymore about prayer after that. But you get the point there, that prayer is not about just repeating ourselves over and over. It's not about just going through a formula, right? God knows what we need before we ask him. And Jesus says when we go to the Father, we're to go in a way that's simple. We talk to him the way we would want a child to talk to us, just to speak straight, to be plain. A lot of people have that question, how do I pray? Or they try to sound real sophisticated in their prayers. Jesus says, just pray. Just tell the Father what's on your heart. Sometimes I'll get these papers when I'm grading for my classes, and the students will use very sophisticated words in their philosophy papers. You know, the transcendental apperception of the ego. And I'm thinking, you don't even know what that means. What are you talking about here? Well, they're trying to impress me. And I always write back, I would be more impressed if you just told me what you think. Don't try to use fancy language, especially if you don't know what it means. And the same is true with God, right? We don't get extra credit for using fancy talk. So Jesus says, when we come to the Father, come in a way that's simple. True prayer is simple. And lastly, verse 8, he tells us that true prayer is sure. True prayer is sure. He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We could pause and meditate on this verse for the next half hour. Don't worry, we won't. But we could do that because there are riches found in this one verse. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I mentioned in the introduction that how we view God determines how we pray. And you can see that here in this verse. If you know that your Father knows your needs before you even ask, you're not worried what you sound like. You just go to him and you make it known to him. This last week, I was dealing with a pretty severe bout of illness. And throughout the week, I knew I was on today to preach and to lead. And I felt weak. I was laying in bed up until Wednesday. And my continued meditation was on this verse. Father, you know what I need. You know the strength that I need. You know the insights that I need. Help me. All right, just help me. Just simple prayers. And the Lord healed, and the Lord got me here. But Jesus wants to recalibrate our minds to look at the Father as our Father. He doesn't want us to think of God as an angry coach or an angry drill sergeant who always wants more and more out of us, who's never satisfied. If that's how we view God, we're never going to have a vibrant prayer life. If we think he's always angry at us, that he doesn't want to hear us or he doesn't care, we're not going to go to him, right? We might pump ourselves up in prayer for a month or so, but that will fade, right? We have to know him as our Father, right? Know that he loves us, know that he's not distant, that he's not aloof. And when we know that, we can approach him with boldness. We can approach him with confidence. The writer to the book of Hebrews says, on the basis of who Christ is as our high priest, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We can go with confidence and make bold requests to the Lord. But the main truth that the Lord is teaching us here is that he wants us to relate to him as a child. Right? If he's our Father, we have to go to him as a child. And that requires that we humble ourselves before him. That requires that we know him as he truly is, our Father. Listen to Luke 11:11. I love the way this verse is written. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is going there from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, you, mom and dad, if you who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, right? How much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts? Right? The Father in heaven who's infinitely greater and infinitely better than we are. Right? What encouragement this verse gives us that our Father knows us. He knows our hopes, he knows our dreams, he knows our failures, he knows everything about us, our thoughts, our feelings. He knows what we need to do. He knows how to talk to that person we're struggling with. Right? He knows what we need to do at our work. He knows all of it. And we can go to him and unload on him because he cares for us. Here's how Calvin put it. Calvin said, believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to him. Right? We're not telling God what he doesn't know, or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, believers pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, and that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. Right, that's it right there. Right, we pour ourselves into the Father's bosom. That's intimate, personal language. So how does Jesus want us to pray? Well, he wants us to be sincere. He wants us to pray in secret. He wants us to be simple. And he wants us to be sure that the Father loves us and knows us. Let me conclude with this from 1 Kings 18, you'll be familiar with it. It's Elijah and the false prophets of Baal. But it's one of the great illustrations in all of Scripture about prayer and about trusting in God. You remember the story? Elijah challenges the 450 false prophets of Baal. And these false prophets, they gather around and they cry out from morning till noon. Here's what they say, O Baal, answer us. And they just repeat that over and over again. It's pagan prayer once again. But Scripture tells us there was no voice and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah, of course, being Elijah, mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing or he is relieving himself or he is on a journey. Or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud even more and started to cut themselves, as was their custom with swords and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, No one answered. No one paid attention. And it was when it was Elijah's return, do you remember what he prayed? He called upon the covenant name of God. He's called upon the covenant name of the God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He said, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. In other words, he prayed to the God he knew, he prayed to the God he trusted, but he prayed in a very direct and simple way. Right, he didn't do what the false prophets of Baal did. He said, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Right, that's the difference between pagan prayer and biblical prayer. Well, we know our need. We know that God commands us to pray, but we're never going to pray as we ought to until we know him as our Father, right? He's not distant, he's near to us. It doesn't take long prayers or impressive prayers. It simply takes knowing him as Father and going to him and pouring out our hearts to him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word you've given us today. Father, we know we struggle with these things, how to pray. So Father, teach us and help us to go to you as a loving Father, knowing that you know all of our needs and that we are yours and belong to you. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Jesus said these words, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Again, there's a sweetness to these words that he invites us to come. And once again, according to the sermon we just heard, it's about knowing God, and it's about knowing our need. Right? We come to this table to know him more fully, to know what he's done for us, to know who he is in his character. And we also come knowing our need. Right, that we're sinners in need of his grace. I love the way this verse says that I am gentle and lowly in heart. Right, Christ is not a taskmaster. Right, he's not harsh with us. He's not harsh with his children. Right, we can be that way with ourselves. We can impose that on him from our past experiences, but he's not that way. Right, he is with those who reject him, but he's not with those who believe in him. Right, he's gentle and lowly at heart. And here at this table, we find rest for our souls, which is what all of us are seeking. That's what we want. Right, we want rest from all the turmoil, from all the labor, all the pressure we put on ourselves to live up to the standard that we've set for ourselves. Right, we want rest, and he offers us here that rest at this table. So as we come, remember that invitation. Remember the invitation that he gives us, right, to come unto him, to come freely, trusting in his goodness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you invite us to come, all because of Christ. And Father, as we take these elements, we're reminded of him. We're reminded of the sweetness of his person, the gentleness of his character. We're reminded how good he is. Father, as we eat, help us to see that. As we drink, help us to taste that. And use this meal as a way to strengthen our faith, deepen our love for you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.